Now the subject of the morning is the forgotten prophet and a God-aimed arrow. There is the ever-present temptation when we come to this section in our Through the Bible program to preach on some phase of the life of Elijah. He dominates this area here, and he looms large in this section, and his life is rich in interested and in spiritual content. I've checked back and discovered that on each occasion that we have gone through the Bible, not only here but everywhere else that we have been pastor, and we have done just this thing, we have always turned to Elijah. Now this morning we're not yielding to that temptation. We're taking a prophet today who is as little known as Elijah is well known. I have a notion that many of you this morning are not acquainted with him. I want to say this for him: he's in the major league with Elijah. Although he may not be as well known as Elijah, but he hit just as many home runs for God as Elijah did. The difficulty with the prophet we're looking at today is that every time he preached a sermon, they put him in jail, and therefore he was not able to move around a great deal. And the reason they put him in jail was because he happened to be one man standing in the courts of Ahab, and what he said was always unfavorable to Ahab. And a great many people do not like to have anything said that's unfavorable to them. And that was true of Ahab, king of Israel. And now that means that we have come now a long ways in the history of this nation since last Thursday night. Last Thursday night we saw the glorious reign of Solomon, but it concluded with a warning given to him that the kingdom was to be divided. Well, it was divided, and there was the 10 tribes in the north and the 1 tribe with Benjamin in the south. Israel and Judah were to walk their separate ways, but both were to go into captivity. But the very interesting thing is that at this particular moment, we have Ahab, the king of Israel in the north, and he's the worst king that they ever had or anybody else ever had. And we have in the south Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he is one of the very best kings that they ever had. Normally, these two kingdoms would have been farther apart than they ever were in their history. But never were they so closely allied as separate nations. It was an abnormal alliance. It was an unnatural confederacy. And this fraternizing together of these two kings who were antipodes apart seems strange indeed. But you don't have to go far to find the explanation. Right down beneath the surface, you find that Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, had married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and she was to become the bloody Athaliah, killing off all of her grandchildren she could get her hands upon. Here is a case of where the sons of God and the daughters of man are married again, and of course it wrought havoc. It always will bring havoc at any time, under any dispensation, at any period in the history of this world, when the sons of God marry the daughters of men, when the unsaved and the saved join together. Now, these two men, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, are far apart in their thinking, in their relationship to God, and yet you find these men joining up. And Ahab had Jehoshaphat over for a visit. They're kinfolks now anyway, so they have them over for a visit. And when they were there, Ahab, evidently, he planned this. He arranged to say at this particular moment, "We have lost Ramoth-Gilead to the king of Syria. It's necessary for us to go and get it. And I'm just wondering, Jehoshaphat, if you'd like to join with me in going and rescuing this part of our nation. And after all, you are part of the family and you are part of the nation also. Would you join with me?" And lo and behold, Jehoshaphat agrees to it. He said, "Yes." He said, "I'll be perfectly willing to join with you." But this man Jehoshaphat, he's a great man. We are going to see when we get to the book of Chronicles that one of the five revival periods took place during his reign. He had a heart for God, and he wanted to do the will of God. And we find him saying this, "Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." The thing that he did was, he said, "I'll be glad to join with you, but I want to know what God's will is in the matter. And I'm wondering if you wouldn't get the prophets in, and let's find out what the will of God is." And so this man Ahab had trotted in the paid preachers of the day. And will you listen to them? "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" He calls 400 prophets in. Most of them are actually prophets of Baal. And they said, and they're paid preachers to say the thing that's favorable, that Ahab wanted to hear, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now they're saying here the thing that this man wanted to hear. And that is, today is the great danger, and of course it's the place where the pulpit in America has come. Someone has said that the pulpit in America has become a sounding board instead of the voice in the wilderness crying out for God today, saying the thing that people like, saying the thing that people want to hear today. That is the tragedy of this hour in which we live. And so we find that these prophets, they all ate. They're there at the table of Ahab. They knew which side their bread was buttered on. And so they say the thing Ahab wants to hear. They say, "Go on up to battle and you'll prosper." Now this man Jehoshaphat was God's man, and he had spiritual discernment. He knew that 400 prophets that were there were not giving God's message. And he asked if there might not be a prophet. Will you listen to him? Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" Jehoshaphat said, "I wonder if we couldn't get a spiritually minded prophet that has the mind of the Lord and has the courage to declare it. I wonder if there isn't one." Now will you listen to this? Ahab is introducing an after dinner speaker. They've had dinner together. And now the after dinner speaker is going to be this unknown prophet. And notice how he introduces him. "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man." Thank God for the one man. What a tragic hour. "There is yet one man." 400 men that are willing to please, and one man willing to stand for God. Listen to him. "There is yet one man." Will you notice him? His name is Micaiah. Micaiah. He's probably the only Jewish Scotchman there is in the Bible. It ought to be Micaiah, as you can see. He's a Scotchman. There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now here is his introduction. You ever been introduced like this to a group? But I hate him. Yes, there's one prophet here in the kingdom that speaks for the Lord, but I hate him. And I tell you, the man who gives God's word will come in under the lash today, the tongue lashing of those who do not want the word of God. And that's what happened. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You hear some people say today, well, when I go to church, I want to be comforted. I heard of a man that left the Church of the Open Door for that reason. He said he wasn't comforted. What they tell me about his business is true. He doesn't need comfort. He needs to be rebuked. May I say to you, my friends, in this hour, we probably need something else other than comforting words in America. We've come to a place today where people do not want to hear these things that have to do with sin, these things that rebuke them within. They do not want the Word of God really turned upon their souls and upon their hearts and upon their lives. And so Ahab says, I hate him. And may I say to you that that's the best compliment that Micaiah ever had. I heard some time ago a famous preacher in America say this. He says, I do not judge a man by the friends that he has. I judge him by the enemies that he makes. And if he has the right enemies, he's the right kind of a man. May I say to you today, we are known not only by the friends we keep, but we are known by the enemies that we make. I heard of a man the other day that was buried. The preacher, whether it was true or not, I do not know, said at the funeral service, this man did not have an enemy. Well, when I was told that, I said, I did not know Mr. Milquetoast had died. May I say to you, that's the only one that could die and not have an enemy. The best thing that you could say for Micaiah was this, that Ahab hated him. And if Ahab loved him, there'd be something wrong. We have today a notion that's being given throughout America, and it's being called Christianity, that you're to love everything, and that we're to love everybody and anything. And even that an editorial writer, David Lawrence, had to call attention in the United States News to the fact that America had lost its moral consciousness when they were talking about having the summit conference and have Mr. Eisenhower sit down with the biggest gangster the world has ever seen, with the blood of Hungarians on his hands. And you know who said he should do it? The National Council of Churches said it. Even the church has lost its conscience in America today, and no moral courage whatsoever. I love this fellow Micaiah. In this day of compromise, it's wonderful to see a man like this, in a day when it's peace at any price, in a day when men are compromising on every field, and especially today in politics and religion, it's wonderful to see this man stand out for God. And this is the man we're looking at this morning, this forgotten prophet Micaiah, who apparently spent most of his active ministry in jail. He just would come out and give a message, and back into jail he'd go. And that's where he was at this particular time. But actually, friends, Micaiah was the best friend Ahab ever had. If he had only listened to Micaiah, he would have lived. Never would have been killed in battle. But he didn't. It's as Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 4:16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Why, Micaiah's the friend of Ahab. Now will you notice this dramatic scene that's before us? To me, this is the richest scene you'll find in the Word of God. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now, this is the picture. Here are these two sovereigns. One sits upon the throne of Judah, and the other sits upon the throne of Israel. And before them are 400 prophets, the boys that are paid to say the nice thing. And they're all going around smiling and saying to Ahab, "Go up, go up, you will win the battle, everything will be in your favor, you go right ahead and do this." That's the scene. But Jehoshaphat is puzzled, he's wondering about it. And a guard is sent over now to get Micaiah. He's in jail. They keep him handy, of course. They always know where he is when they do want a word from God, so they send for him. And he comes in, and he sees this bunch of prophets that have been reading how to make friends and influence people instead of reading the Word of God. And before he's brought in, the messenger said to him, "Now look here, Micaiah, you are just a killjoy here at this court, and you really never say anything that puts you in good standing with Ahab. And I want to suggest to you that if you will do this, if you will just go in and agree with the prophets, believe me, they've all said go against Ramoth-Gilead, and God would give it to him, and if you will just join in the chorus there, very loud and lustily, it'll put you in favor, and we won't have to take you back to jail. Will you listen to Micaiah?" Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And now Micaiah comes in. These 400 prophets are milling around, the two kings sitting on the throne. Jehoshaphat's a little puzzled. And Ahab says, "Now, Micaiah, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I forbear?" Now, here's a man with a sense of humor. And you have to have a sense of humor, really, to read the Bible. God has a sense of humor, friends, and this word is filled with it. And here's an example. Micaiah looks about and sees what's going on, so he mocks and mimics the prophet. And he says, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And he begins to trot around with them. Now Ahab knows this fella, and he knows he's pulling his leg. He knows he has not yet given the message from God. And so he says to him, and the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Quit kidding me, Micaiah. What is the message?" Now Micaiah becomes serious, and he gives God's message. Will you listen to this message? He said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." It meant that Ahab would be killed in battle. Now, you would think that Ahab would receive this message and thank the prophet for giving him a word that would have spared his life. that he had been grateful to him. But will you notice here, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? He never says anything good to me. He always says things that are bad to me, and I don't like him. I hate him. That's Ahab. But Micaiah just happened to be speaking the truth. Micaiah was the only one there that did know the truth and the only one there giving the truth. And now he does something that is without doubt the most masterly thing you'll find in the entire Word of God. It was a dramatic scene before, but it becomes 10,000 times more dramatic now. And this man, Micaiah, uses satire, biting satire. He uses the rapier of ridicule, and it's devastating now what he's going to do. Now you know what he's going to do. Listen to him as he gives this word that all Israel is to be scattered and Ahab is to be killed. And poor old Ahab says, I told you so. That's the thing. He always says, bad news for me. Now Micaiah gives a parable. You remember our Lord only turned to parables when the people would not hear? Parables are for folk who will not hear God's word, and it's the way to get their interest, to elicit their interest, and to at least get the message to them. And Micaiah tells here one of the most ridiculous stories, and I wish I could have seen that Scotch Jew when he gave this. I'm confident there was a gleam in his eye. I'm confident that there was a smile around his face when he gave this parable, because he gives a preposterous parable. And it's one of these parables by contrast. You know, a parable was given to illustrate truth. In fact, the word parable, balo, means to throw, para, by the side of it. It means to throw or put down by the side of something, something else to measure it. If you put down by the side of this pulpit desk here a yardstick, that's a parable. It tells you how high it is. And so a parable is something that is put down by the side of something to illustrate it. But sometimes it illustrates by contrast. You remember the Lord Jesus gave parables like that. When these religious rulers began to turn from him, he gave the parable of the unjust judge. He says there was an unjust judge, and a widow came up, and the widow camped on his doorstep, and the unjust judge didn't want to hear of, because she had no political power, nor did she carry any votes in his community, so he didn't care about dealing with her. But she stayed there and camped there and stayed there and camped there until he had to hear her to get rid of her. Now the Lord Jesus says, do you think God is an unjust judge? And that you have to camp on his doorstep, and that you have to plead and beg with him? No, he's the opposite. It's a parable by contrast. Now, will you notice the parable that Micaiah gives, because it's a very wonderful one. Listen to this. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. Now there is a special board of directors meeting called in heaven, and God is the chairman of the board. And do you know why he's called a board of directors meeting? He's called a board of directors meeting so he can get some advice. He doesn't know what to do. Can you feature God not knowing what to do? Will you listen to this? And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another set on this man. Isn't that ridiculous? Can you imagine God calling a meeting of the board of directors in heaven, and he says, "Now, I've called you together in order to get some advice. A problem has come up which is too big for me. I can't handle it. I do not know whether... Well, I just don't know how to get over to Ahab there. He's to go to battle because he's going to be killed in the battle. And how in the world will I get him into battle? And I just don't know what to do." And one spirit got up and said, "I think this." And they all shook their head and said, "No, that doesn't sound good." Another spirit got up and said something else. And everybody shook their head and said, "No, we won't do that." Finally, one little spirit got up. And I like the way that Micaiah told it, because there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord. I wish I'd been there to have asked Micaiah how a spirit stands. But he was smiling all the time that he was giving this, you see. My friend, can you imagine this morning God asking for advice? Utterly ridiculous. Will you listen to this? Isaiah in the 40th chapter, the 13th verse says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" God hasn't been to school. God never asks anybody for advice. And Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter, the 33rd verse says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" God doesn't ask for advice. Have you ever noticed that when our Lord Jesus Christ was down here in the flesh, there are two things he never did. He never did appeal to his own mind as being the final place of decision for any action that he took. He never said to anyone, "I'm going to do this because I've been thinking about it all night and I've come to the conclusion it's the best thing to do." Every time he did something, he says, "This is my Father's will. I've come to do my Father's will." And he never appealed to his own mind even when he was a man. And then the second thing that he never did, he never asked anybody for advice. Never did he ask anybody for advice. He never called together his apostles and said, "Now, fellas, I'm in a quandary. Shall I go to Jerusalem or shall I stay here?" Never did he ask them that. Oh, there is one exception, I grant you. That was at the feeding of the 5,000. He turned to Philip, and he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread?" But the gospel writer hastens to say, "And this he said to prove him, for he knew what he was going to do." The Lord Jesus never asked anybody for advice. Oh, today, my friends, God is not asking for advice. And down here, he doesn't want our advice today. How many wonderful Christian organizations and movements that were started by godly men who were led of God have fallen into the hands of unspiritual men who are determined to have their way and are riding through roughshod today over the hearts and lives of multitudes. Oh, my friend, God doesn't want your advice. He's not asking you for your advice. He's telling you and me what to do. He's not asking for advice. But Micaiah has him in a board of directors meeting where he's puzzled and he's getting information. Now, will you notice here? "And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. The Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do this. This is sparkling, striking, and startling satire. And I do not know of a better way of calling that bunch of prophets that are a bunch of liars than tell this little story. That's exactly what he's saying, that spirit came from God and is a lying spirit in the mouth of those false prophets there. Now this man doesn't like it, of course. Ahab wants to get rid of him, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I come in peace. Wait till I get back from the battle, and I'll take care of him for talking to me like that. Micaiah had the last word. Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. He said, listen, if you even come back here, Ahab, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. And I don't care about you hearing it, but I want these other people to hear it, because you are not coming back. But I want these other people to know when you don't come back that today I was speaking God's word to you. Well, they went and joined battle against the king of Assyria. And this man Ahab has a bag filled of tricks. Two kings are going into the battle on his side, and he knows the king of Syria is after him. He says to Jehoshaphat, you keep on your king's robes, but I'll change into a regular buck private's outfit. And he did that. There wasn't a way in the world for the king of Syria to know who Ahab was. And they went into battle. And I tell you, it was fortunate that Jehoshaphat was not killed in battle, but he escaped with the skin of his teeth. And he returned like a whipped dog licking his wounds. He was almost taken. And for a while it looked as if Ahab would escape like a slippery eel that he was. And the battle was about over. In fact, it was almost over. And it looked as if providence was on his side, and that prophecy was wrong, and Micaiah would be confused, and God would be mocked. And then something happened. One fell in the infantry. Those that pull the bow and shot an arrow, it's all over. Nobody else to shoot at. I got one arrow left. Well, I no use keeping it. I want my sergeant to think I was busy shooting arrows, so I'll get rid of this one. He put it in his bow, and it says, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He just pulled it. He didn't aim at Ahab. Ahab was not a bullseye. He had on a regular soldier's uniform. Nobody knew who he was. And this soldier's not even aiming at anybody. He's just pulling a bow at a venture, and the arrow flies. But that arrow had Ahab's name on it, and God had written it there. My friend, we've heard a great deal of guided missiles in our day. This is a guided missile, and probably the first one. God was guiding this missile, and it reached its destination. It was a God-aimed arrow, and it found its way through the armor of Ahab and found its way to his heart. And he was mortally wounded. He told his charioteer to take him out of battle. He was mortally wounded, and when they took him out and he was dying, he said, where am I? They said, you're in Naboth's vineyard. And Ahab knew then what God said would come to pass, because Elijah had already told him, at the very place where you slew
this man Naboth and poured out his blood. This will be the spot where your blood will be poured out, and you'll die. And that's where he died. And we're told that they washed the chariot there of his blood, and the dogs licked it, as God said it would come to pass, literally fulfilled. Now, Ahab's death was listed and labeled in the paper as being totally accidental. But in God's record, may I say to you this morning, it was providential. And this morning, without any apology at all, may I say that God is still using a bow and arrow. Maybe a rather crude method, but he never misses. The psalmist says in Psalm 64:7, "But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded." There's many a man today going through this world, and he says, "I've escaped so far." And like Ahab, everything that's happened to me has been good, and everything that's been said to me has been good, and I do not have to answer to God. I say to you this morning, there is an arrow that's already been shot from the bow in heaven with your name on it. And that arrow is the arrow of judgment, when you'll stand before Almighty God. Sometimes even God's own have an arrow shot at them. You remember that was the thing that Job says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me." Job 6:4. This man found, even as God's man, sometimes God wounds one of his own and brings him down to humble him. But my beloved, this morning, we are met here around a table. And this table here speaks of a death that was premeditated, a death that was planned. We are met here to celebrate the death of one who, when the arrow of my sin was aimed, it went into him. Someone has said, "I got into the heart of Christ through a spear wound. The arrow of my sin wounded him. The arrow of my sin put him to death." And we meet here this morning about the table of one who was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we are told that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and the Lord hath put him to grief. And when that arrow of God's judgment that was intended for me, he stepped in front and he bore that in order that I and you this morning might never have to come into judgment. But we're passed from judgment unto life. And now the psalmist says something else. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day." And that arrow that's flying by day, that arrow that's aimed at my sin, it's already found its mark in Christ. And I need not be afraid of the arrow that flieth by day. This morning, your sin is either on you or it's on Christ, and it's there by faith in him because he bore it. And if you by faith receive him, then he bears that sin for you and becomes your Savior, and you'll never have to come into judgment, but you're passed from death unto life. The arrows of God's judgment fell upon him. They'll never have to fall upon you if you've trusted him. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?
With our heads bowed this morning, briefly in this closing moment,
as we come today to this table that speaks of a planned, premeditated death, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. I'm wondering this morning if that death is between you and your sins today. I say it to you kindly today. If not, there's already an arrow come from the bow of God's judgment with your name on it, and it's labeled for you. You do have to come into judgment. But if you take Christ, who died for you and bore that judgment death, you can be saved.